Please take a seat. The Bible reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, through to the end of chapter 2. If you have it, want to follow along in one of these black Bibles, it's on page 793. First Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?
But we have the mind of Christ. Actually, Throughout my life, my two greatest assets have been mental stability and being, like, really smart. I went from very successful businessman to top TV star to President of the United States on my first try. I think that would qualify as not smart, but genius. And a very stable genius at that. At Real Donald Trump, Twitter, January 6, 2018, 11:27 a.m. That tweet thread is almost endlessly fascinating, I think. It's boasting at world championship level. But by transgressing the norms of polite society, by boasting in a way that is really just not classy, Trump also cleverly signals his power. That kind of naked self-promotion, that boasting, is considered pretty ugly in polite society, isn't it? If I just got up and started talking like that, you'd be kind of a bit embarrassed for me. It's gauche, it's lowbrow, it's poor taste. Trump's boasting shows a lack of class. But in boasting like that, he also signals that he doesn't need to care what you think. He's powerful enough to ignore the rules of what is classy. He boasts in his power, and his boasting is power. For most of us, the kind of cultural elite, the kind of university types that come along to Trinity Chapel at Macquarie University, we prefer a subtler form of self-promotion. In her fascinating book, The Sum of Small Things, the economist and sociologist Elizabeth Currid-Halkett catalogues the subtle expenditures that reveal status and knowledge. Spending on education, earnestly buying organic food, subscribing to The New Yorker, getting the special tote bag, or the monthly, breastfeeding babies, eating free-range chicken and heirloom tomatoes, wearing Tom's shoes, almond milk, cold brew, drinking, cereal, podcast, listening. Whether you're a kind of world champion boaster like Trump or a more kind of subtle boaster, we're always broadcasting, aren't we? Always advertising, always communicating about ourselves to those around us. What tribe do you belong to? We ping out messages. We wait to hear what comes back. It's against that kind of background, which is so familiar to us, and yet surprisingly was just the same in the ancient city of Corinth 2,000 years ago, that Paul quotes Jeremiah, saying, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Tonight we're commissioning and praying for leaders in our church. And you'll be pleased to know, because we've already been going for nearly an hour, that I'm only going to be very quick and offer a few reflections on 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 on how to be a wise leader. I'm not going to try and actually go through this passage and unpack everything that's happening here. It's one of the most beautiful and rich ones in the Bible. This year we have people in our church who are undertaking ministry apprenticeships, who are going to be leading gospel communities. This week a group of students, resident advisors, are going away for training in the college. There are lots of us who are going to be exercising different kinds of leadership roles. But just before you think to yourself, "I'm not one of those people," and you think about switching off, I want you to recognise that all of us do exercise some kind of leadership in some contexts, particularly in a church like this. As university-educated people, whether that's in a group project or in a workplace, you'll manage yourself and you'll manage teams of others. For some of us, as we grow up, we'll have family leadership responsibilities. Now, I exercise this all the time, somewhat poorly. Trying to get kids out the door to go to school is an exercise of leadership, and sometimes an exercise in yelling. For nearly all of us, more importantly, we exercise leadership towards others in the way that they come to know God. Whether that's as simple as talking with a friend after a lecture about Jesus, about what you did on Sunday night and went to church. Whether that's leading in prayer in your Bible study group, or what Ken just did, getting up and reading the Bible in church. All of these and many, many others are forms of leadership that we exercise. So wise leadership concerns us all. And these chapters, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, teach us that wise leadership can be tested. You can see a good leader by looking at how a leader boasts. Wise leaders boast in the Lord. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, you could translate it into kind of more flowery theological language. Wise leaders do everything for God's glory, and that would be true. But glory is a pretty hard idea to understand. Paul uses this quote from the prophet Jeremiah. Wise leaders are those who boast in the Lord. But boasting in the Lord is not very clear to understand either, is it? Here's what I think it means. This is the bottom line for wise leaders, the big idea from this passage in this talk. Seeking God's glory, boasting in the Lord, mean that the wise leader is preoccupied with making God's goodness more obvious. Boasting in the Lord means making God's goodness more obvious. And that's what wise leaders do. If you're one of those people tonight who are going to be exercising leadership this year, if you want to be a wise leader, preoccupy yourself with making God's goodness more obvious. Wise leadership is hard because the task of making God's goodness more obvious runs against our most basic impulses, which is to make our own goodness more obvious, to be boasting in ourselves. But this passage gives us two key ideas for how to exercise wise leadership. Wise leaders make God's goodness more obvious, first of all, by constantly referring people back to the cross. You can see that all through the passage. You can see it particularly in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What Paul means by this is not literally that he didn't know anything else. It's pretty obviously kind of hyperbole. I didn't know anything except Christ, Jesus, and him crucified. What Paul means by this is that every time he taught, his teaching referred people back to the cross of Jesus. Every time he answered a question, he answered that question by showing people how the answer related back to Jesus and his death. Every time he made a decision, he took the trouble to explain his reasons, and he traced those reasons back to Jesus and his death. Every time he explained himself, he referred people back to the cross. Wise leaders make God's goodness more obvious by referring people back to the cross. In the foreword to Tim Keller's book on work, a good book called Every Good Endeavor, the foreword is written by someone who actually was a part of Tim Keller's church in New York and actually came to faith in an unusual way in her workplace. She was, my memory of this isn't completely good, but she was working, I think, in a top-tier law firm and had responsibility for a particular deal that went wrong. And she was at fault for the way it went wrong. She was kind of summoned before the partners, expecting to be given an absolute drubbing and probably fired. But when she came into the meeting, her boss, fully knowing that she was the one responsible, took responsibility for her. Basically said, "Look, she works for me. I made these decisions. This is on me." Afterwards, this woman was completely amazed that he would have done that. The culture all around was of kind of laying the blame on other people and making yourself look good. And so she spoke to her boss about why he'd done that. He said to her, "I'm a Christian. I'm someone who knows what it's like to fail. In fact, I think that I have failed in the most important ways in life. I haven't honoured God with the way that I should have. And he took responsibility for me. And so I seek that to do that with the people around me." Now, that was great leadership on his behalf. It was wise leadership, because even in that simple way, he referred her back to the cross. He made God's goodness more obvious. There are lots of different ways that we can do this and that you'll have opportunities to do that this week. One of the ways that I'll do that as a dad is with my kids. Kids are constantly trying to punch each other in the head and fight and do all sorts of things. And it's very easy just to kind of yell at them and send them to their rooms. All the best kind of child psychology tells me that that's not the most productive thing to do. there's a strategy that I should follow. I should connect with them first, give them a hug, help them to know that they're loved and safe. And then I should not just tell them, you're terrible people, do better. I should explain to them, actually, that they're people who are loved. They're kids that I know actually love each other. More than that, as a Christian dad, I want to say to them, you are kids that God loves. You're precious to him. And he's got a better picture of the way that you should treat the people around you. And I know that you can do that. As a dad, I can keep being a wise leader by referring them back to the cross. Now, you might have an opportunity to do that with someone that you disagree with this week. You might have an opportunity to keep doing that as you make a tough decision and explain it to someone. Good leadership takes the trouble to explain why we do what we do. And as it does that, wise leaders refer people back to the cross because this makes God's goodness more obvious. The second implication that you can see in these couple of chapters is that wise leaders make God's goodness more obvious by adopting a different attitude to weakness around them. There's two different ways that that happens in these chapters. The first thing that you can see Paul doing as a wise leader is choosing deliberate weakness, because sometimes that makes God's goodness more obvious. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul talks about the choices that he's made for himself. He says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." Verses 3 and 5, down to 5, he says, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Paul was a brilliant writer. Now, you can see that in the book of Corinthians. He had real ability to win admiration for the artistry of his words, to seek to persuade people with flashy rhetoric rather than just stating the truth. In Greco-Roman society in the city of Corinth, there was a great practice of doing that. People would flock to hear gifted speakers. But Paul deliberately chose a way of speaking and living that underlined his message. This is the message that all Christians believe, that we were powerless. And so Christ died for us. We were dead in sin. God raised us up in Christ. Flashy words might communicate to you that I am actually able to do something about those things myself, that I have some kind of power. But the truth is, you have no power of your own to achieve what you most desperately need. But God does. Because people desperately need to know God's power, not mine or yours or Paul's, wise leaders choose deliberate weakness if that makes God's power more obvious. Now, whatever form of leadership you find yourself in this year, you can make that a conscious choice for yourself as well. One of the hardest things that sometimes we're called to do if you're a leader is to not do something you're good at for the sake of others knowing God better. You might find yourself this year in a Bible study group, a gospel community, or a triplet. You might be reading a passage of the Bible and you know the answer. In fact, you could give a 30-minute sermon on that answer and it would be brilliant. You might find yourself as a wise leader choosing to not say anything for the sake of other people in that group coming to appreciate it and understand it more deeply for themselves. Not just knowing that you know a lot about the passage, but having that joy of self-discovery as they wrestle with it and come to that picture for themselves. Perhaps it might mean something more different. It might seem something slightly different. Sometimes choosing deliberate weakness means the conscious choice to not cover up the weaknesses that we have, even though we could. Sometimes it's very easy in gatherings at university and at church to kind of pretend omnicompetence, to pretend that we've got it all together. rather than making God's goodness more obvious, to make our goodness more obvious. I remember being at a church, the church that I was a part of before I came here, and we had quite a large number of people who were in an Alcoholics Anonymous group that met down the road from us and came along to church occasionally. And I was chatting with one of them about their experience of church at one of our church meetings in the evening one time. And what he said to me was really damning. He said to me, I enjoy coming to church. I believe in a higher power and I'm here because I want to know about him. But AA is way more real than church. Because everyone at AA starts by saying that they're broken, that they're an alcoholic. While everyone at church seems to be pretending that everything's okay. Sometimes making God's goodness more obvious means the conscious choice to not cover up our weakness, even if you could. Maybe in a gospel community group or a Bible study or with one or two other people this year, there'll be an opportunity for you to share something that you're really struggling with in a way that will make God's goodness to you more obvious. But there's a danger there as well, isn't there? Because we could just then form an angsty support group for each other, making ourselves feel better by all kind of sharing how tough everything is. And Christians can fall into that as well. The problem with that is that we're drawing attention to ourselves just as much. We're fishing for sympathy, aren't we? We want honest openness with a purpose. We want to make God's goodness more obvious. That might mean the deliberate choice to not cover up our weakness. But in not covering it up, it's not just about making ourselves feel better, but making God's goodness more obvious. Wise leaders choose deliberate weakness in order to make God's goodness more obvious. And then finally, wise leaders take comfort that even in our unchosen weaknesses, God's goodness is obvious. Look at how Paul speaks about the Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Paul is saying to this church, remember who you are. And then he paints them a portrait of who they are, which I think is hilariously insulting. The things that he says to them there, if you think about what he's saying to them, are terrible. He calls them foolish, irrelevant, lowly, weak, despised, peasants. These are not things that the Corinthians chose for themselves. But God was able to use their unchosen weakness to make his goodness more obvious. If you're someone who's going to be leading this year, there will be times when you become acutely conscious of your unchosen weaknesses as a leader. As an RA, you might find yourself in the middle of the night with someone who's got a problem that just feels way out of your control. As a Bible study leader, you might find yourself trying to answer a question that you just have no idea about. In all these kinds of leadership, you'll find yourself confronted with your own sinfulness. If you have even a modicum of self-awareness, you'll be aware of your mixed motivations, the way that you desire leadership for your own glory at times, to make people love you, your own ambition. There will be times when you feel really weak this year. The temptation in those moments is actually just to avoid leadership altogether. I certainly feel that. The knowledge that my unchosen weaknesses will be put on excruciating display for other people to see is not a fun reality. And there are plenty of times where I'd actually rather just not do it, go and be on my own. Pretty tempting, isn't it, sometimes, to say no to opportunities to serve others, to say no to answering that question about what do you think about Jesus, to say no to leading in a Bible study group, to say no to taking responsibility to direct the action, Because you know at some point, your weakness will be exposed. But in the face of that, the wise leader still leads. And they do that by taking comfort that even our unchosen weaknesses make God's goodness more obvious. To finish up, I'm going to pray for some of those who will be exercising leadership in our church in the next few months. I'm going to pray that they will be preoccupied with making God's goodness more obvious. That they'll be able to do that by referring people constantly back to the message of the cross in everything they do. That they'll do it by showing a different attitude to weakness, both choosing it and finding comfort in it, as long as it makes God's goodness more obvious. Because God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're going to be leading a gospel community, a GC group this year, can I get you to stand up for a moment? If you're a residential advisor, an RA at TCM this year, can you stand up for a moment? If you're doing MTS, can you stand up for a moment? I'm going to pray for these guys, recognizing actually that heaps of others here are going to be exercising leadership as well this year, and that I'll be praying for you as well. Let me pray. Father, we come to you once again humbled by the love that you have for us, the power that you exercise that's described in this passage. You exercise it entirely for our good. Father, we ask that these leaders might have wisdom and power to imitate you, to be serving the needs of the people around them, to be making your goodness more obvious, to be quick to speak the message of Jesus to others, to not be afraid to choose weakness, and to be comforted when they find that they are weak, even when they didn't choose it. Father, we pray that you might work through them this year so that other people might come to see your goodness and to boast in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab a seat, guys. We're going to sing again.